Well, friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word as we continue through the book of Exodus. And this week we land the plane on the Ten Commandments. This morning we're looking at Commandments 9 and 10. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Well, the other night, on Wednesday evening, I sat down and I was looking at my phone and I was like reviewing the news feed. And as I was reviewing the news feed, an article caught my eye. It was an article out of Scientific America, and it was called The Art of Lying. And so given the subject matter of our sermon this morning, I thought that that might be a good article to read, given that we're looking at the ninth commandment. I'll read to you the first two paragraphs. They really are humorous and fascinating. It's a true story. The author starts, a 51-year-old man that I will call Mr. Pinocchio, he had a strange problem. When he tried to tell a lie, he often passed out and had convulsions. In essence, he became a kind of Pinocchio, the fictional puppet whose nose grew with every fib. But for the patient, the consequences were all too real. He was a high-ranking official in the European Economic Community, which would be similar to the European Communion today, and his negotiating partners could tell immediately when he was bending the truth. His condition, a symptom of a rare form of epilepsy, was not only dangerous, it was very bad for his career. Doctors at the university hospitals of Strasbourg in France discovered that the root of the problem was a tumor about the size of a walnut. The tumor was increasing the excitability of a brain region involved in emotions. When Mr. Pinocchio lied, this excitability caused a structure called the amygdala to trigger seizures. Once the tumor was removed, the fit stopped, and he was able to resume his duties. The doctors who described the case in 1993 dubbed the condition the Pinocchio syndrome. Friends, wouldn't the world be a very interesting place if all of us had Pinocchio syndrome? Imagine Christmas morning in the Ray House. Imagine, as I said to Stephanie, as I was giving her a gift, honey, this year I did not ask Shannon for advice on what to give you, and I thought you would love this. How do you like your dress? Imagine me saying, honey, you look ashen and gray and you're falling on the floor. You look like you want to have a seizure. I would never do that without asking Shannon first, I promise. It would be an interesting world indeed if everybody was afflicted with that particular disorder. According to various studies, believe it or not, I'm sure you would believe it, actually, the average person lies between 2 and 10 times every single day, most of which have to do with social graces, manners, issues related to common courtesy. But the average person lies between 2 and 10 times a day. That would be a lot of seizures to experience. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The commandment was given with the idea of a courtroom in mind and with the idea of legal testimony. Of course, it would ultimately go beyond that, but a judicial context and backdrop is at the core of the ninth commandment. It has to do with giving legal testimony that could be trusted and was true. Because in order to have a stable society, a healthy society, a society that would protect the poor and the disadvantaged, you had to have justice. And in order for there to be justice, you had to have truthful and reliable witnesses. Otherwise, what would it devolve into? It would devolve into might makes right. It would devolve into the poor being exploited by the rich and the wealthy. And our God is a God of truth and justice. In order for there to be righteousness in the land, justice in the land, there had to be truth in the land. In matters of suits and issues that came to the courts, when you felt wronged, when people made accusations against you, it was absolutely essential that there be trustworthy testimony. The first four commandments are about what? They're primarily about our relationship to God, trusting in Him, submitting to Him. Commandments 5 through 10 are primarily about what? About our relationship with neighbor, about our love for neighbor. So even more foundational, what is at the core of the ninth commandment? To be truthful regarding your neighbor, to speak truthfully about him, to speak truthfully to him, to bear legal testimony for his good was all about what? Was about love for neighbor. The ninth commandment was about restricting or prohibiting malicious speech that would hurt your neighbor. A couple weeks after we moved into this beautiful facility in 2011, you know, our very first service here in this building, thank you, Clay, was December 24, 2010. There weren't even doors back there, okay? We had to have a worship service without doors. Easier to get out, I guess, quickly. At any rate, shortly after that, we moved into the building at the beginning of January. And one day as I was shutting down after the service, I noticed that children had been writing on the marker board in one of our classrooms, filled it. But they had been less than careful. And more than just filling it, they had written on the wall, all over the wall. And I noticed in the writing some phrases that sounded familiar in the Ray House, okay? Phrases that were often uttered by my six-year-old, Jack Ray. So I did a forensic analysis and determined that he was one of the two culprits, okay? So that night, I went home and we were at the dinner table. This probably was not a good time to do it. It's when it occurred to me. But I looked at him and I said, Jack, there was some writing on the wall beside the marker board in one of the classrooms. And there was a particular phrase that was used that is one of your favorites. Did you do this? And I said to him, you know, Daddy loves you, and we will forgive you and you know, care for you, but it's very important that you tell Daddy the truth. And to that precious little boy's credit, he looked me in the eye and he said, Daddy, I did it. And we hugged him and kissed him and affirmed him. And he actually came out of it better than had he not written on the wall. It was really a celebration in the Ray House that he took ownership and responsibility for what he had done. And I promise you that instance really did mark the way that he would respond in the future. How honest he is and how trustworthy he is. A number of years ago, a minister I knew was accused of plagiarism. And based on the evidence, it was obvious that he had done it. And it involved a lot of sermons, a ton of sermons. But when asked about it, and when it was brought to his attention, he lied about it, and he tried to minimize it, which required more stories and more elaborate lies. It involved slandering other people. And by the end of the situation, he had destroyed his ministry and greatly impacted the church at which he was ministering. Had the man been truthful, had he taken responsibility for it and answered truly, the irony is ultimately everything would have been okay. There would have been discipline, as there should have been, but he would have been encouraged and restored, and he would have grown and been sanctified through the experience. But because he bore false witness and denied, covered up slander, it grew into something truly awful. Now, most of us are not called on to give legal testimony. Many of us don't have the opportunity to bear false witness in a way that was in view in the Ninth Commandment. In our context, though, we certainly do break the Ninth Commandment, but through gossip and through slander, by talking about things and talking about people when we don't have the right information, when we don't know what we're talking about. Everyone in this room has engaged in gossip from time to time. All of our kids here today have engaged in gossip from time to time as we discussed things and talked about things that we didn't know whether they were true or false, but we repeated them and talked about them. Of course, slander involves sharing things that we know are untrue, things that would hurt the reputation of another person. Both of those things are prohibited in the Ninth Commandment. The Ninth Commandment was given as an expression of love for neighbor and the protection of neighbor. And as with all the commandments, it's more than just the prohibition. There are also positives. It's not just about refraining from gossip and slander and bearing false witness. It's about promoting the good of your neighbor, speaking graciously about them, favorably toward them. And if you don't have anything nice to say, what's the old adage? Then don't say anything at all. People's reputations are very important. And a good reputation that's based on reality is something that is accumulated over a number of years. And all it takes is some idle talk and gossip or slander to destroy someone's reputation. We should all be very careful about how we talk about people that are not in our presence. This is very convicting to me and humbling for me, and probably should be for you as well. I can remember discussing this in seminary because it's hard to know how far this commandment extends. Like when your precious grandmother invites you over to her home and says that she has spent all weekend baking your favorite apple pie. Do you like it? If for whatever reason it was not a good expression of her apple pie, what should you say? Now, people may criticize me. I don't think that's as much in view in the Ninth Commandment. I think there are some other things going on you may want to report me to presbytery, you know, but you know, I think there are ways to encourage your grandmother, like in that context. In seminary, we would discuss about, like in World War II, this happened when the Nazis came to the door of like the common German folk who were hiding Jews in their basement, and the Nazis come to your door, knock on your door, and ask you, are there Nazis in your basement? Is it a violation, I'm sorry, if the Jews are in your basement, is it a violation of the Ninth Commandment to lie and say no? I think in situations like that, that's not a violation of the Ninth Commandment, as the Nazis had no right for that information. They were going to take that information to persecute and to hurt those people, to kill those individuals. People may disagree with me. Great ethicists disagree over this. Here's what I do know. We are a people all too familiar with the art of deception. We are expert in the art of the half-truths, leaving things unsaid, misleading people. I know that I'm very, very familiar with that. And it is a good thing that there is not a list enumerating, describing the ways that we have borne false witness. The list would be pages and pages and pages and pages long. Well, thankfully, and I think we've seen this every week, thankfully, in addition to teaching us how to live and what a life looks like that pleases God, these commandments show us our need for Jesus. It shows a deceitful people what the truth is and who the truth is. Pilate wanted to know, what is truth? The truth was standing before him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when you think about this commandment, and you think about what this exposes in you, and when you think of how far short you fall of keeping this commandment, it should drive us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the beauty of the 10th commandment as well. Of all of the 10 commandments, the 10th commandment that prohibits coveting, it cuts straight to the heart. If you recall, in the book of Romans, Paul writes like this. He says, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. And so what the prohibition against coveting did was expose in Paul what a coveter he was. That's what all of these laws do. They teach us what a life looks like that pleases God. It teaches us how he calls us to live. It also crushes the Pharisee that exists in every one of us. It crushes it and stamps it out and directs us to Jesus. The Hebrew word for covet, it's just the word for desire. Okay, and we know that not all desire is wrong. It's wonderful to desire things. Okay? But when the line gets crossed, when something goes from a legitimate desire to a sinful covet, involves either the object of that desire being something that's wrong. Like it's like if I was single and I saw my neighbor's wife and I saw them interacting with each other and how gracious she was to him, and if it elicited in me a desire to get married, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. It becomes coveting when I desire my neighbor's wife and wish that she was my wife, desiring something that God hadn't given to me, or inordinately desiring something, wanting something too much, wanting something to the degree that you become discontent and resentful and bitter that you don't have it. That's what coveting has in view. Who here does not struggle with coveting? All of us struggle with coveting. All of us look at the world around us and say, if only I had this, if only I had this, that, if only I didn't have this, if only this didn't happen to me, I would be happy, I would be content, I would be whole, this would be a life worth living. And what does that say to the Lord? That is an accusation against the Lord, that you're not a good provider, that you're not a good husband, that you don't care for me, you don't know what I need. And that's a serious thing. God, in his gracious providence, has provided you and me exactly what we need. Look at briefly at our confession of sin. I think it says it so well. Do you believe the second sentence of what you confessed in our confession of sin this morning? The second sentence of our confession of sin. We confessed, we acknowledged that God, you order our personal lives by your wisdom. In other words, that same wisdom that created the world, you order our personal lives by your wisdom, bringing into them exactly the right combination of joys and sorrows, trials and blessings to shape us after the image of your beloved Son. That's what contentment looks like. Is a rugged and thoroughgoing, durable belief in that. That if you needed something, if something was in your best interest, if you needed something to help you or complete you or sanctify you, the Lord Jesus would have given it to you. And he has a specific plan for every one of our lives, based on our backgrounds and our families and our circumstances. He is of infinite wisdom, and he plans everything to bring us in conformity to the image of his Son, to teach us to trust in Jesus and Jesus' provision. We'll end with this. Look at verse 18. It is no surprise that the Ten Commandments end with verse 18 and what immediately follows, but just verse 18. God has just given his standards for his people. There is an implication, an inference, that if they don't do it perfectly, that death is the penalty. Separation from God is the penalty. Verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, in other words, the one to whom they'd be accountable if they didn't do this, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They did so because they realized God was holy and they were not. Thank God that we don't have the Pinocchio syndrome. Thank God we have his provision for us in Jesus Christ. Thank God that he has given us not only the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit to change us and humble us and break us and grow us and conform us more and more into the image of his Son. Friends, we need his law. His law teaches us how to grow and how to live, and it exposes us for the moralists and the Pharisees that we are and drives us to Christ over and over and over again. And may he do so today with you and with me. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for your graciousness, your loving kindness. Father, we thank you that you do not treat us like orphans. You treat us like sons and daughters. You have been so gracious to us and accommodating to us. Father, you teach us more about who you are and how you would have us to live in your Ten Commandments. You teach us what it means to worship you and trust you and love you and how we should relate to you. And we thank you that you teach us how to know how to relate to one another and love one another and care for our neighbor. Father, we thank you for providing for us the greatest neighbor we could ever have in the Lord Jesus. As we look at your word and we look at your law, we pray that beneath all of that, we would see him. In his matchless name we pray, amen and amen.